King of the universe, thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your great goodness. You've heard those that we've named that's on our sick list, and there's so many more that we haven't named. And you know every person that's got their hand raised now that has a problem, Father, help them. Forgive us all. Be with us. Have mercy on us. Help us that we can go forward and do the things that you would have us do. Please be with those that are sick and heal them and raise them up and restore them to us soon. We pray that Betty, that she might pass easily, that you might gather her home with your angels, Father, and that this might be an easy thing. We pray for her family. It's in Tyler and all of those. And we are so thankful that she's been part of our life and thankful that she's going to be at the gate to meet us when we get there. Thank you for all those that's gone before and all of us are going to come after. We pray, Father, for our radio ministry, our internet ministry, and our feeding ministry of the poor here and the homeless. We pray that you bless all of those works of our hands. We pray that you help us and guide us and direct us as to what you would have us do in all things. Have mercy on us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're very fortunate, especially do we want to welcome worldwide Christian radio that's broadcasting 1.5 times to the entire earth today. And by the end of the year, the transmitters have arrived in Madagascar, 2 1-million-watt transmitters. We're on 2 100,000-watt transmitters now. We're going to keep those and keep that program, and we're going to also be on 2 1-million-watt transmitters that's going to broadcast from Madagascar and the Indian Ocean. They do 6 hours a day in English, 6 hours a day in African English, 6 hours a day in Chinese, and 6 hours a day in Russian. And we will be the only worship service on Sunday on their station, and we will be putting out the radio broadcasts that we do now for North Texas, for Oklahoma, for Arkansas, for Tennessee. That broadcast, that very same broadcast that goes out to on worldwide Christian radio also will be going out from the island of Madagascar. And we want to continue to encourage people that it does not take a building or a cathedral to worship God, that worship is made up of 5 things. You sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give, and that you can do it in your own home. If ISIS has controlled your area and taken over control of your area in Iraq and in Syria, you can worship God from the peace of your own home, and you don't have to let get your head cut off or anything. Just keep your mouth shut. Worship God in spirit and truth from your own home. And we're praying for you, and we know that God's able to overcome all of that because it's with the blood of the martyrs that the church was even built. We're going to continue our study. We have been studying the resurrection of Christ. And there are those in universities of higher education today that says that Jesus is just a myth, that he wasn't even a real person. And they teach that at places like Harvard, that the founding fathers of Harvard are rolling over, they're doing flips in their grave right now at the very thought of people taking over that university and teaching such silliness and such stupidness. The historian Tacitus, who was a Roman historian and lived during the reign of several Roman emperors and has been called the greatest historian of ancient Rome, wrote about Jesus. He says, consequently, to get rid of the report that it had been reported that Nero had started the fire that burned Rome down. Now, there was slums, a ghetto area, and Nero decided that in order to beautify that area, like, say, over here in South Dallas, that he just burned all them houses down, and so he needed a scapegoat, a whipping boy, for doing that, and he chose Christians. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, meaning Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and this most mischievous superstition thus checked, they thought, with the death of Christ, for a moment again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from the very from every part of the world find their center and become popular. This mischievous superstition thus checked for a moment again broke out. When he says that, he's bearing indirect and unconscious testimony to the conviction of the early church that Christ, who had been crucified, had risen from the dead. Now, this guy's not a Christian. He hates Christians. And he wrote that as a report in his history of the Roman Empire. Suetonius, who worked for Nero, Suetonius was a Roman historian and chief secretary of the Roman Emperor Hadrian, but he wrote about Nero also. He had access to imperial records. Suetonius wrote, the Jews were expelled from Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Christus, of Christ, in other words. He expelled them from the city. So there was fighting going on between Jewish Christians and non-Jews who were not Christians that didn't believe in Christ, and that was fighting was going on in the city, and the non-Christians were attacking the Christians. This historical fact fits with Luke's statement in Acts 18:2 that Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently left Italy because Claudius had demanded that all Jews leave Rome. Suetonius refers to the punishment of Christians by the Roman Emperor Nero. He writes that after the great fire, and then he gives a big dissertation on that, punishments were also inflicted on Christians, a sect professing a new and mysterious, mischievous religious belief. Nero had people tied up in animal skins and eaten by dogs and attacked by dogs. He'd tie them up in rags and dip them in oil and put them up on poles and burn them as torches in the night. He fed them to lions. Nero could do anything that he could think of doing. He'd bury people up to their neck with just their head sticking out in the Colosseum and run a thing through there that had an axe going back and forth, chopping their heads off. He was just crazy as a hoodoo. He killed his own wife and his own mother because they became Christians. Paul had been preaching in the palace there. And so Josephus, a Jewish historian, also writes about Christ. He was born in 37 A.D. and he died in 97 A.D. He's born into a priestly family in Galilee and became a Pharisee at the age of 19. After surviving the battle against Rome at the uprising against Rome, he served as a commander, Vespasian, in Jerusalem. And he prophesied that Vespasian would become emperor. And he was really just kind of brown-nosing, you know. And he said, this guy's going to become the emperor. And so when he did become emperor, Nero killed himself, and he did become emperor. Well, Vespasian said, oh, this guy must be a prophet. And so he even adopted him. And after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Josephus came to Rome, where he became the court historian for Vespasian and for the Titus also. And he adopted their family name, and they adopted him as a son. And so he writes, Josephus of the Jews, and he's not a Christian. He writes, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who wrought surprising feats as in a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. He gives that statement, just plain as day, he was the Christ. When Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had condemned him to be crucified, those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him, and on the third day he appeared to them restored to life. For the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him, and the tribe of Christians that is so called after him has until this day not disappeared. And so here we have three people who are not even Christians that tells of Jesus and of his wonderful works that he did. We're going to begin studying the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Since very ancient times, it's always been known that the author of Luke and Acts is just really one work in two parts. It is the history of Luke is the history of the life and deeds of Jesus Christ and his his birth all the way up, including John the Baptist ministry, all the way up to his death, burial, and resurrection. Then Acts takes it over from Jesus' resurrection and carries on through world conquest is what the story is about. And so it teaches about how the gospel began in Jerusalem and continued on to the conquest of the world. The date of the writing of the book of Acts is in 63-64 AD. The Roman government is pictured of being tolerant of Christianity and Christians as being in subjection to the Roman government. By 64 AD, the first great persecution under Nero had begun. The Jewish rebellion against Rome had begun in 66. The Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It's inconceivable for these events to have been left out if they had already taken place. Acts ends where it does because the events had progressed no further in history. Luke was with Paul in Rome. If you can compare Paul's last letter in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, and only Luke, everybody's deserted me, but only Luke is with me. And Luke probably suffered the same fate that the Apostle Paul suffered. And I'm going to kind of do this impromptu this morning and give you a little introduction to the book of Acts. If I wrote you a letter, and a very long, detailed letter, and then 6 months later, I wrote you another letter picking up the story where I left off, I would tie those two letters together. And the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts has seven threads that tie those two books together that make them into one work where if it was a scroll, it would be like seven threads that sewed them together, and the author brings people back into memory of the things that he had told them in the first work, which is Luke. So we're going to study the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Again, Acts is is the history of the Lord's church. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, that all that Jesus began to both do and teach. So here is the first thread, and if you'll turn with me back to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us, even as they have delivered them to us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The New Testament is built upon the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. They were eyeball witnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his ministry when he was on earth. And so Luke says that those people who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they delivered the gospel to us, clarion order of those things which were most surely believed among us, even as they, third person, the apostles, delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Now, I understand this clause, perfect understanding, to me. The Apostle Paul is an apostle. He has the ability to lay on hands and to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He has the ability to lay his hands on someone and give them those gifts. He lays his hands on Luke. Luke becomes a prophet. So therefore, being a prophet, he has perfect understanding. He has, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, and then he tells why that he's writing to him, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now turn with me back. We're going to come back here in a minute, but turn with me back now to Acts chapter 1. I want you to notice a phenomena here, and that is that the book is written in the third person. The former theses have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, third person, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, third person, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the story begins in the third person, personal pronoun, and he says, they and them, and the story continues along in the third person. Now, a liar would say what? A liar would say, I was there. I was on the front row of Super Bowl number 1. I'm telling you, I saw the green. I was on the 50-yard line. I saw the Green Bay Packers whip the Kansas City Chiefs in Super Bowl 1. A liar would have claimed the whole thing. But instead, Luke is an honest historian. He writes and travels throughout all of the ancient world with the Apostle Paul, we're going to find, and he never makes mistakes. He is a historian of the first order, and so I want you to turn with me over now to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading in verse 5, Acts chapter 16, verse 5, which is a summary, and we'll begin with this summary that's found in the book of Acts. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they, third person, had gone throughout Perga and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul and Ananias, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia. What did the author just do? He said, we. And so now we have the first person, personal pronoun, instead of they and them, like it had been written before. Now it's we and us. And so what is the author saying? The author is saying, I am an eyewitness of these events that take place in the we sections of the book of Acts. Now, we're not going to read all these we sections, but it goes, as you can see in your bulletin, in Acts 16, verse 10 through 18, in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 27, Acts 28. So we see from Acts chapter 16 that the author of the book of Acts is with the Apostle Paul most of the time throughout the rest of his ministry. So now let's wrap all this up, and we'll go back now to Luke chapter 1 in wrapping this up. What has happened is that Luke has been converted in the missionary journey by the Apostle Paul. He has become a Christian. He believes. A man named Theophilus has also been taught, and Theophilus means God, lover of God. And so this man named Theophilus has also been taught. He's probably a rich man, a big shot, a big wig. And so Luke now accompanies the Apostle Paul when Paul goes back to Jerusalem to take the gifts of the Gentile churches to the church and the poor in Jerusalem. He's taking money back to Jerusalem to give to the original church who has poor and had a bad famine going on at that time. And so Luke accompanies the Apostle Paul back to Jerusalem. He investigates fully all of the sources. He meets the people in the first century church. He meets what apostles are still in Jerusalem. He meets James, the Lord's brother, we see in Acts chapter 16. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. All through there, he meets Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 21. He meets his daughters. He meets people who knew Jesus, those eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now turn with me back now to Luke chapter 1, and this ought to make good sense now. Now we ought to be able to understand what the prologue of Luke chapter 1 says. For as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us. He's a believer, he's a Christian, he's convinced of it. A lot of people have set forward the life, the story of the life of Christ. If I'd have been there at the Sermon on the Mount, I'd have come home and got some papyrus or got a scroll, and I'd have got me a stylus, and I'd have wrote down, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I would have wrote down all that stuff that I remembered. Now, I wouldn't be inspired, but later others who were inspired wrote it all down and wrote it down right. Now, the historians tell us that Matthew was the first to write the Logos, and that he did that about 37 A.D. He wrote down the Logos in Hebrew, and he left it to the church, and then everybody translated it into their own language and used it as they saw fit. Early historians of the church also tell us that Mark was Peter's scribe, that he went along with Peter, and that he wrote his gospel, which is really Peter's testimony about Jesus. Now, all of these books are written for different reasons. Matthew is written to the Jew. Mark is written to the Romans. Luke is written to the Greek world. John, who later writes, some think about 90, I believe that they're all written before 70 AD, my own personal opinion. But John writes later, whenever later was, but John writes, and the historians tell us that they brought to him Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that he had read them, and he said, yeah, everything here is just right. But they only left out some things at the beginning of Jesus' ministry as part of John the Baptist's ministry, and some things at the end of his ministry. So John writes, 95% of John is made up of the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of his ministry. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth a decoration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Many people have set to write this stuff down. I've examined all the sources that are available. I have taken what they had to say. I've added it all up. Even as they, third person, even as the apostles delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. We're going to find out in a minute that this term, eyewitnesses and minister of the word, means apostles are part of those people who intimately knew Jesus. Barnabas, as an example, is one of the people who are not one of the 12, but he's also called apostles. The word apostolos is used for Barnabas in the New Testament also. So who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word? Some people think Barnabas was the other guy that was put up to be an apostle, and Matthias, they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered the 11 apostles. They think that Barnabas was the odd man out there. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, in other words, the Holy Spirit is guiding him, having perfect understanding from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Now here's a most important thing. Matthew is not written in chronological order. Mark is not written in chronological order. Luke is the only chronological gospel. This gospel is written, this happened in year one, this happened in year two, this happened in year three. While Matthew jumps around, Matthew is writing his book for a different purpose. He's writing it to teach and to teach Jews and to teach the Jewish Christians. And so he has different blocks of teaching. He's not trying to keep a particular chronological order. This happened in year 26, this happened in year 27, this happened in year 28, this happened in year 29, this happened in year 30. He's not trying to do that. But Luke says, that's what I'm doing. I'm writing this book in chronological order. It seemed to me good also to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now this word here, most excellent, this would be like calling a king. You want to see the Queen of England. Some people would call her Your Highness and all that. It's a big wig title. And so it shows whoever this guy is, maybe he's a senator, but he's some sort of bigwig to be most excellent. Most excellent Theophilus. Now, why did he write all this stuff? That thou mightest know the certainty. I've gone back to Jerusalem. I've examined it all. I've talked to all the eyewitnesses. I've read all the sources. I've looked into it 100%, and it's true, is what he's saying. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So that was the purpose of him writing the Gospel of Luke, and Acts just picks right up with the Gospel of Luke. So let's go back to Acts 1:1. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach. Let's look at Luke chapter 24 in verse 19. Now Jesus, these two men are on the road to Emmaus. We studied this a few weeks ago. And Jesus appears to them in another form, Mark tells us. And Luke says that their eyes were holden that they might not know him. He did something. He disguised himself in a supernatural way. I mean, he's God. He can do anything he wants. He kept them from knowing who he was so that he could teach them. They're boo-hooing about Jesus' dead. In verse 19, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Look at that. Jesus did not practice what he preaches. I'm the only guy, y'all can tell me, hey, practice what you preach, preacher, and I should. But Jesus is the only guy, he never practiced what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did something, he did a miracle, and then he taught a lesson from it. Every miracle in the Bible, and really miracles are called attesting signs. They were for a reason. From the beginning cover of the Bible through the end, miracles aren't just to wow people and them say, oh, wow. It was to let the person know that the words coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God. Moses could stick his hand in his cloak and pull it out and it'd be leprous. And he could stick it back in his cloak and pull it out and be whole again. And so that was a sign that God gave him so that the people would know that the words coming out of Moses' mouth was from God. Jesus did a miracle and then preached a sermon from it. So here we see the word order in verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Now turn back to Acts 1. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Deed and word, do and teach. So here we have the second thread that ties together the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts. And so look at verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Verse 24, verse 51. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, day in which he was taken up, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 2. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment? Well, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Is that what that says? He that is baptized and saved will someday believe. Is that what that says? No, it isn't what that says, is it? You mean our Baptist friends have it wrong there? Oh, come on. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Simple, simple thing, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus gives Matthew's account. All authority or all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, and you see that word teach? In Greek it's mathanien euro. It means disciple ye, make believers out of them. They got to believe before they're baptized, or baptism don't mean a thing. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then after you have made a believer out of them and you've baptized them, then you will do what? Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Now these are the commandments that he gave to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. And to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his dying on the cross, being buried in the grave, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What infallible proofs? Turn with me back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Man, they're in this room, they're scared to death. They've all hid, their cowards are just absolutely scared to death of the authorities. They just know that I'm next. You know, I saw a joke that the farmer, he was leaving the house going out, and he got a hatchet in his hand. And the pig looks up to the cow and says, what do you mean the chicken said I was next? And all of the women and the kids are at the door, you know, like it. And so these guys figure they're next. And they're scared to death. They're all huddled up there in the upper room. They don't dare go outside. They're afraid that the cops are going to get them. Now, some people have said that these people had a hallucination. No. 11 people have the same hallucination. Now, I mean, I was back there in the 60s and was a hippie and hallucinated a whole lot, but I saw different colored colors than all them other people saw. 12 people don't have the same hallucination. That don't work. And so what happens here? They're all huddled up in the room, they're scared to death. And as they thus spake, they've just got the report, the Lord is risen and has appeared unto Cephas, back into Simon in verse 34. And as they told what things were done in the way, the two men from Emmaus, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, poof, he's just right there in the middle of them. Now, it's not only the 11, the 10 apostles, Thomas isn't there yet, but it's also them that were with them, probably Barnabas, Matthias, no telling who all. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and were frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have. So Jesus invites them to use three of their five senses to investigate the fact that he is not a haint, he's not a spirit, he's not a ghost, he's not a spook, he's not any of them things. He is literally risen from the dead. His body still bears the marks of the nails and of the spear and of the crown of thorns and all the things. He can show them himself that this is me. Now, today, non-believers say, oh, well, what happened is that they all hallucinated and that he arose in the hearts of his disciples. Now, them guys who think up stuff like that, they're the ones that's smoking that stuff. It's not the Bible writers, because the Bible writers have their story straight. It's these people today who don't believe that don't have their story straight. Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? I mean, food don't go in a ghost, it fall out on the floor after he eat it, you know. Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And so here we have what the author of the book of Acts calls many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Well, the way he showed himself to them. Verse 3, to whom the apostles also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I mean, you couldn't run a scam for 40 days. I mean, surely I'd go to sleep sometime and I'd wake up and I'd say, is this really so? Come on, come on, come on, wake up. Let's touch him again. I mean, if he's around for 40 days and we got 10 different appearances that he makes to the apostles where he cooks for them beside the Sea of Galilee, all kinds of things. We got all kinds of appearances that he makes, and Luke refers to this as many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what are these things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Luke 24, 46, and 47. Let's look back at 45, verse 45, too. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And the Greek word there for opened, it means he got his point across. They understood. For the first time, they really did understand. They really did understand. John says that he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That might have been, had some contribution to them getting their point, him getting his point across. But he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written in the Old Testament prophets, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so here we see what's to be preached. And what's to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. So if the apostles do their job in their first sermon, they ought to preach something about repentance and remission of sins, right? So put up now Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The apostles, 50 days later, preached the first gospel sermon. The people hear it, They're touched, they're pricked in their hearts. And in verse 37, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it's a cry of hopelessness. Let me tell you something. A drowning man doesn't care how he's saved. If I'm drowning in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, I don't care if my Savior comes to me in a helicopter, a canoe, a rowboat. It don't make me any difference at all how my Savior comes. I just want to be saved, right? I mean, you're going down the second time. Now you're going down for the third time. And I'm hollering, "Save me, save me, save me." And a guy comes up in a canoe. Now, what do you think I'd tell you if I stuck out my hand to you and you said, "I don't ride with old gray-headed kids and white guys in canoes"? What do you think I'd tell you? I'd tell you, get yourself another way. Get yourself another way to find the shore, because that ain't going to work, man. A drowning man doesn't care how he's saved. And so they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And he said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? "For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, some people say that word "therefore" means because of the remission of sins. Because your sins were remitted, then you ought to go on and get baptized, that your sins were remitted when you believed and repented. But it can't mean that. That same Greek clause is used in Matthew 26, where they took the Lord's Supper and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." The same Greek clause. Now, had his sins, had his blood already been shed? No. So that word "for" can't mean because of. It has to mean looking to the remission of sins. So you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what Luke had said. And that repentance, Jesus had told the apostles, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning and in Jerusalem. So now back to Acts chapter 1. And that covers the things, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, as I've been teaching you, is the church. It's the church of Christ. What is the church of Christ? It is the people of Christ. Christ is a king now. He reigns over us right now. So he is a king. He reigns over us. It is the kingdom of God. It's the people of God. It is the church of God. It is the church of Christ. It's the church of the firstborn. It's referred to by all those things in the New Testament. It is the people of God. And so he spoke to them about how you get into the kingdom of God, in other words. Speaking to them of things pertaining to the church. Now, I challenge you now, if you don't think that that's so, then go read every parable of Jesus found in the New Testament. And where Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that's the same term used interchangeably. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke uses kingdom of God. Every time you find that term, substitute the word church and read it, and it'll make sense. Substitute the word heaven, the end of time, and it won't make sense. As an example, Matthew 13:1, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and they fell by the wayside." And so he's given a parable of what the kingdom of God is about, what it's like. Is Jesus going to be sowing the word in heaven? And are people going to be believing in heaven and being converted and some of them lost and some of them saved in heaven? No. That's talking about down here right now. So let's go now to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So let's see what that means. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send my promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So now he promises them power. It's going to be power. It's overwhelming power. It's power from on high. It's the power of God. And they're to tarry in the city of Jerusalem till they receive that power. So now power is a key word. So turn with me to Mark 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Did I quote that pretty good? Till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So he tells the apostles there'd be some standing there that won't die until they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. Who died before the church began? Judas and Jesus. Who saw the church began? All the other apostles. So they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is going to explain when that power is going to begin. And being assembled together with them, the apostles, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, not the whole church, the apostles, but ye, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the apostles. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we see John the Baptist prophesying this event. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, how is Christ going to baptize the apostles? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. They're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon them. But wait for the promise of the Father, Acts 1, verse 4, which ye have heard, you heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye the apostles shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. Christians get a different kind of baptism, but we get the same Holy Ghost, we just don't work miracles. We in the churches of Christ believe that God can do any kind of miracle he wants to do. But there are not any miracle workers today. I'm not a miracle worker. I'm not a healer. But if you're sick, we can pray and ask God to heal you. It's an entirely separate subject. So the Holy Spirit that we get in Acts 2:38, if you put that up, please, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift, is a different word, doria, of the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the same word that we get grace from. So all of us, by becoming a Christian, can receive the grace or the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You can just march down to the front, meet me right down here at the front. If you have sin in your life, you can come and confess those sins, be glad to pray for it. But if you're here this morning, you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're ready to repent of your sins. You're ready to confess Christ as Lord. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you and become a Christian. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Unto the feast, come for the table now is spread. Ye famished and ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, O whosoever will, praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will, all things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine. Tomorrow may never be. Hear the invitation. Come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.